So if you have your Bible with you, or your phone, or anything else that has the Bible on it, can I encourage you to open to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Now, yes, it has been adjusted. I changed my reading at the last minute, but thankfully the message got through. So we're going to begin reading at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. We're going to read through to chapter 5, verse 16. So Matthew 4, beginning at verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. My friends, this afternoon, as I've mentioned, we're kicking off a new series of sermons on what we call the Beatitudes. Now, you probably are aware that the first couple of chapters in Matthew's Gospel are all about Jesus' birth. And then there's a chapter and a half on the preparation for his ministry. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' He then calls on his first disciples to follow him and become fishers of men. And then he travels about teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and large crowds begin to follow. But then, as we have read in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." And thus begins a solid block of teaching and instructions from chapter 5 right through to chapter 7, a section of Matthew's Gospel which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus begins to explain the high expectation that he has of those who follow him, the kind of godly life and behavior that is suitable for those who want to be his disciples. And so as we read through these chapters, they very quickly convict us of our own failings and just why we so desperately need the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. but they also reveal how God is working in us as saved people, transforming us by His Holy Spirit. At the very same time, these chapters both point us to our urgent need for the gospel and also reveal to us how we should strive to respond to that gospel. And so this Sermon on the Mount begins with a beautiful section which are called the Beatitudes. It's called that because beatitude is actually a Latin term for blessing. And that is what the section is all about. For in verses 3 to 10, Jesus gives 8 descriptions of those who are truly, truly blessed. He describes the character of those who find themselves in this incredibly privileged position. And tonight we're going to look at the first of those Beatitudes, the one which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what does that mean? Well, we need to begin with that word, blessed. And you know, we're rather fortunate because we currently live in a culture that seems to know an awful lot about blessing. And I know that because I'm quite an expert in social media. Well, actually, I'm not an expert at all, but my children do help me, and for the rest, I avoid it at all costs. But I'm reliably informed that in various forms of social media, the hashtag blessed is very popular, with well over 100 million posts on Instagram alone. And that explains the title of our series, hashtag blessed. But I ask you tonight, what do all those posts tell us about the world's understanding of blessing? Well, what they tell us is that people in this world feel blessed when they buy a luxury car, or when they receive expensive jewellery as a gift, or when they go off on an exotic holiday. They feel blessed when they enter a new relationship, or when they get married, or when they have a baby. People feel blessed when they go out for a fancy meal, or get a new haircut, or start a new job, or feel that they have achieved a perfectly toned body. And to be perfectly honest, I think they mostly feel blessed when they have the opportunity to share those things with a photo on social media. Now, don't get me wrong, these are all good things. But the question, of course, that quickly arises in our minds is, well, what happens when you can't afford a fancy car or a special holiday? What happens when you're not attractive or trendy or popular? What happens when you lose your job, or your marriage breaks down, or your child gets sick? Do you then have to resort to the hashtag not blessed or cursed? The hashtag life's crap or welcome to the real world? Of course, the problem is that our culture sees blessing as just another word for abundance or popularity or success. Our culture says you're only blessed when you're rich and healthy and everything is going well for you. But those kinds of blessings are just so very volatile, aren't they? For the new very quickly becomes old. The experiences very soon are forgotten. The relationships can go sour. The markets can plummet. And before we know it, the success and the happiness turns into failure and misery. For life is not always smooth sailing in the real world. And there are many, many times when, according to our culture, we're anything but blessed. But my friends, that's why it's so incredibly important that we consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because His definition is very, very different to the world's. His definition of blessing goes directly against everything we see on social media. His definition of blessing is absolutely and utterly countercultural. For Jesus' definition is less about what you have and experience and far more about who you are and how you live. It's less about a superficial kind of happiness and satisfaction, which is based solely upon outward circumstances, and it's more about a deep-rooted feeling of absolute well-being, which can persist in both the good times and in the hard times. My friends, it's less about things that are trivial, temporary, and fleeting, and far more about things which are permanent and eternal. So who does Jesus say are truly blessed in this first beatitude? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's another concept that I think we need to think about carefully. You see, people have understood this to mean simply those who are poor in material things, those who live in physical poverty. Well, they may be included here, and in fact, they may also be more inclined toward poverty of the spirit, but this is not what Jesus means. Others have understood poor in spirit to mean those who are down and depressed, those who are struggling emotionally. But again, while they may be part of this, this is not what Jesus is talking about. My friends, the person who is poor in spirit is the person who is genuinely and unreservedly humble. They're not arrogant, they're not conceited, they're not proud, but rather they see themselves with great honesty. They see themselves for what they really are. They see themselves through the eyes of a holy God. And so what the person who is poor in spirit sees is that they actually have nothing of value to offer the Lord. They see that they are weak. They see that they are powerless. They see that they are selfish. They see that they are immoral. They see that they are depraved and that they are sinful. And as a result, the person who is poor in spirit realizes that all they can do is come before Almighty God in meek repentance, confessing their own unworthiness and seeking His mercy and seeking His grace. And they realize that their only hope is to rely completely on the perfect righteousness and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For He is the only one who can provide them with forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. The person who is poor in spirit acknowledges that they are broken, that they are desperate, that they are needy, that they are in fact spiritually bankrupt, and that their only hope to find riches is to seek them in the Lord. Congregation, Abraham demonstrated that he was poor in spirit in Genesis chapter 18, when he said, "I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." Jacob did the same thing in Genesis chapter 32 when he said, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you, Lord, have shown your servant." Then there was David. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." Then there was Job in chapter 42 of the book that bears his name. He said, "Now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And what about Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophecy? What did he say? "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." But we can also see the poor in spirit in the New Testament. We find John the Baptist in John chapter 1 saying this, "He is the one who must come after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." In Luke chapter 5, Peter, we are told, fell at Jesus' knees and said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And perhaps the best example of all this is found in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it was that evil tax collector who was commended, wasn't he? Because he was the one who would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Don't you see, my friends, the person who is poor in spirit is the person who can honestly sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling, naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace, stained by sin to you I cry, wash me, Saviour, or I die." But you know, I wonder how we're going to respond to all of this personally tonight. For this teaching flies in the face of our worldly nature, and it flies in the face of everything that our culture teaches us about what it means to be hashtag blessed. And so I ask you, just as I also ask myself tonight, can we sincerely say, not because we know that it's what we're supposed to say, and not because we're so used to nodding our heads in false modesty whenever the topic is raised, because it's actually the genuine conviction of our hearts that we are in fact poor in spirit? Do you honestly sense that in and of yourself you are in fact nothing before the Lord? That you're a guilty rebel, an unworthy wretch? And do you truly believe that your only possible hope of rescue from your sinful state and your estrangement from God, from your well-deserved punishment, is to rely 100% on the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place, and on the amazing love and mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father? You know, if you're here tonight and you balk at that level of honesty, at that level of humility and of spiritual poverty, if it makes you feel uncomfortable because you think you're actually a bit better than that, well then, my friend, you need to ask yourself if you've truly understood the Word of God. If you find these things hard to admit, then you need to consider if you've grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ. For even among Christians and churches, there are those who reject the need to ever dwell on sin and humility and dependence on God. They prefer to focus on their own efforts, their own achievements, their own prosperity and high standing. They prefer to speak about self-worth and self-reliance and self-esteem. They prefer to focus on the benefits that Jesus provides without ever truly understanding why they need Him. But like the Pharisee in the parable that I mentioned earlier, they have it wrong. For while the tax collector beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," the Pharisee was the one who said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Do you remember the conclusion? The arrogant Pharisee was still in his sin, while the self-effacing tax collector went home justified before God. For Jesus said, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so I want to urge you, if you're here tonight and you've realized that you are actually not poor in spirit, then ask the Lord to humble you, to open your eyes to reality, to bring you to genuine repentance, maybe for the first time. For if you continue to rely on yourself, believing the lie that you'll be all right, convincing yourself that you don't actually need Jesus, then my friend, you will be lost. But my friend, if you're here tonight and you do have a deep sense of your own spiritual poverty, and you are seeking your help in Christ alone, then tonight I want to urge you to rejoice and to be glad. Because even though it makes absolutely no sense to this world, you are the one who has found true riches. You are the one who is truly blessed. And how are we blessed? Well, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what a marvelous, wonderful, awesome truth that is. Please understand that when Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, he means exactly the same as the other gospels when they say the kingdom of God. For those who repent and believe, well, they are freed. They are freed from the kingdom of darkness, freed from the rule of sin and Satan in their lives, freed from the fear of judgment. And instead, we enter into an amazing, loving relationship with the Lord, knowing His peace, knowing His forgiveness, knowing the comfort of His presence with us every single day, knowing the strength of His Holy Spirit in our lives, knowing the hope of His promise. For those who enter into the kingdom of God will know deep joy within their hearts, both in times of prosperity and in times of poverty, both in health and in sickness, both in success and in failure. For we know, my friends, that no matter how hard things might get, the Lord is with us every step of the way, and He will never, ever let us go. And in the end, we will rejoice in His presence when we go to be with Him in the glory of heaven. And so, my friends, it's very little wonder, isn't it, that Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. For while this world seeks blessing in all of the wrong places, in the material and the monetary, in the trivial and the temporary, in the prideful achievements of self, Jesus, on the other hand, shows us something that is so much greater. The blessing of a divine kingdom, of an inheritance which will never perish, spoil, or fade. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is God who chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So my brothers and my sisters, can I encourage us tonight to seek and to strive to be countercultural? Let us seek and strive to turn the values of this world on their head. Let us seek to live out our calling to be poor in spirit, to be humble and honest and totally dependent on the grace of our God. And may our attitude be so radical that it provides a clear witness to those around us of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. May our attitude make us salt in this rotting world and light in the darkness of the society around us. May our attitude give all glory, not to ourselves, but to our Father in heaven. For only then will we experience true and lasting blessing of a kind that this world will never know. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." My friends, may each one of us know what it truly means to be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray tonight, please forgive us for those times when we have become obsessed with the blessings of this world, obsessed with the culture of hashtag blessed. Father, help us instead to focus on the true and lasting blessings of your kingdom. And Father, we pray that we might experience those blessings as we strive to be not arrogant or self-sufficient, but poor in spirit, humble in your sight. Lord, plant this attitude deep in our own hearts, that we might truly feel our own need and might truly, truly experience the wonder of your grace. And Father, may your blessings sustain us today in whatever we may be going through, but also every day as we look forward to your eternal kingdom. Lord God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.